Father God, thank you for your love for us. Lord, we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in Scripture. God, we thank you for the gifts of family and for all that you've been teaching us through this sermon series. Pray now for my brother Keith, that you would anoint him with your Holy Spirit, that you would release to him the gifts of teaching and preaching, that you'd put power on his message, and that you'd be speaking to each one of us today according to our needs. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Danny. Thank you so much. Good afternoon, everyone. And the subject that I'm dealing with makes me feel like sometimes we preachers feel like we've drawn the short straw. Because my subject is respect for authority within the family. Anybody else want to take my place at this point? You know, it's one of those things where because we generally, as a society and a culture, you know, we like to think that authority is a good thing, don't we? Somebody has to have authority. We're just not necessarily sure who we want to have authority over us at which point in our lives. We're just a little bit ambivalent about authority. And, well, you know, I mean, I think Donald Trump is absolutely wonderful when he agrees with me. And you could actually say the same thing, you know, Boris Johnson, sometimes he agrees with me, and at that point, I respect his authority as Prime Minister. And we could do that with anybody. And within the family, you might say, you know, my dad is absolutely great when he agrees with me and lets me do what I want to. I wonder how we would feel about it if we said, you know, I really like God and I respect his authority when he agrees with me. See, that doesn't quite sound right, does it? So this evening, I want to look at a few things around doing family and how to do respect for authority within the family. But before we do that, we've actually got to break some ground, if you like. So let's ask a few questions like, why recognize authority in the first place? Is it a good thing? Is authority a good thing? And then when we think about people like Donald Trump or Boris Johnson or Will, or your dad or my dad, are we respecting a person or a role? Where does that authority lie? And what about authority versus responsibility? Somebody may exercise authority in a very irresponsible way. And possibly, submission as a willing response, a willing and obedient response to authority. A whole mass of questions that we can ask, and we can ask at a number of different levels. But let me give you what St. Paul says in Romans chapter 13 when he talks about submission to authority. You'll find this, if you're following this in the Bible, it's in Romans 13, that's page 1140 in the Pew Bibles, 1140. I'm only reading a couple of verses at this point. May come back to it later if we have time. But it says, everyone must submit themselves to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? That's a pretty heavy start. But I'd like us to perhaps start from a slightly different place. And when we start talking about authority and God, I'd really like to start talking about what we know about our Father God. You see, we've actually been singing about our good, good Father. God is good. And God knows us intimately. And despite the fact that he knows us intimately, we know that God loves us completely. And in Christ, God accepts us totally. And God also loves to do good to us. God loves to do good to us. And we know that because he sent his own son to reestablish a relationship with him, we can know that God loves to relate to us. Now, if this is what our Father God is like, and we put that against what Paul says here in Romans 13, and we come to a statement of saying, well, Paul also understood that God loves us completely, knows us intimately, and knows what we need for our good, even when we don't agree, that God actually has got it right. Well, how do we square these things? God's not going to put into place something that is not for our good, something that is not there to help us, something that is there to discourage us or crush us or prevent us from fulfilling our potential. Our Father God, who loves us and does good to us and reaches out to us in Christ, he isn't going to do that. So perhaps we might hear a few challenging things this evening, and I just say to you, please stick with it, pray through it. If God is speaking to you, then he wants you to hear something, and he doesn't simply want you to reject it, but to wonder about it and to perhaps have a changed perspective because of it. So, this God, the God that Paul is writing about and the God that I've just been speaking about, who loves us and blesses us, has set things up for our blessing and protection. He set things up for our blessing and our protection. And Paul is actually saying that that includes the authorities in this world. They're there for our blessing and our protection. But you see, the problem is that from the first, we've always thought we knew better. We always thought that perhaps we could find a better way, and have continued, deep down, sometimes secretly, to deceive ourselves in believing that we really do know better than God about what is good for us. And, you know, it cost Adam and Eve their place in the garden, that they thought they knew better than God. And it's in our DNA, and from birth to death, that is our experience. We struggle to accept that this God really knows what he's talking about and really has our best interests at heart. And in Psalm 51, King David says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." The rebelliousness is so deep that it's there right from the beginning. So this loving Father God, who cares so much for us, in order to limit the damage that we can do, he set up structures, he set up an order, he set up what we might call a hierarchy of authority. That sounds a bit heavy, doesn't it? Hierarchy of authority. But just imagine a triangle or a cone, God at the top, and this sort of delegated authority flowing out from the throne of God as a sort of a hedge of protection for us, as something that maintains order in a world that otherwise would spin into chaos and disarray. What Paul is saying to us in the short passage I just read from Romans is that authority comes from the throne of God. And if we step outside of it, then firstly we're rebellious, but because we're rejecting what God has put in place for our good, and secondly, we're exposing ourselves because we're stepping outside of his protection and the things that he's put in place to enable us to live and to thrive. So we need to be very careful when we consider that. But let's just stick with this thought, this hierarchy, this triangle or this cone of authority, delegated authority, if you like. It promotes social order. Without it, societies would spin off into selfishness and chaos and disarray. It's a hedge against anarchy. It stops those who want to usurp authority and turn everything upside down. It prevents that from happening. And we hear about examples like that terrible thing at the wedding in Kabul. And we say that isn't right. That shouldn't happen. And we're recognizing that in God's order, it really shouldn't happen, and that that is somebody trying to usurp that authority. And the other thing about authority is it's a means of protection for the innocent. You know, our police force struggles to protect us from those who would do us harm, whether that's those carrying a knife or those who want to break into our houses and burgle us, or those who want to defraud us in some way. They are a means of protection for those who are innocent, as well as a means of punishing the guilty. So God has ordained all of this within society to help us and to protect us. And it works in many different ways, but we can see quite easily that it works on the one hand in the state and on the other hand in the church. And in the state, we might say, well, we have supranational authorities like the EU. We may say that we have national authorities like our own government. We have regional authorities We have local authorities, our own councillors in this area. And that works its way down even into the family, a line of devolved and delegated authority that keeps this order, that keeps this protection, that keeps things moving along. And within the church, we've also got a number of examples. I mean, Danny is currently a curate, soon to become a vicar, moving up the pile there, the greasy pole of authority. Yeah? Looking forward to it too. Absolutely. You know, we may have bishops, or we might call them overseers, we may have vicars, or we might call them elders, we may have deacons. You know, they are, depending on your churchmanship, but these are all people who have been given a role with authority to serve in the church. And because they are servants, first and foremost, before God, we hope that they will lead and will govern with grace and humility, with love and compassion, and with kindness. But they're all part and parcel of this cone or triangle of authority that God has put into place. And we show respect for this authority, for these positions. Maybe not always, we sometimes struggle with the people, but, you know, we show respect for those by submitting to them as from God. And Paul says to his disciple Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, he says, first and foremost, I want us to be praying for those in authority. And he talks about kings and governors and so on. But he should also be talking about those in the church who are overseers. Because these people are placed in positions of authority by God, and we want them to actually exercise that authority in a way that gives us a peaceful and quiet life where we can prosper and we can be fruitful in growing the kingdom of God. These are the things that Paul reminds Timothy of in 1 Timothy 2. And if you have time, by all means, take a look at that. Now, there are times when authority figures step beyond their authority. And there are times when sometimes we have to say, no, I am not going to obey. And we find that Peter and John did that in Acts 4, when they were brought up before the Sanhedrin, who were the spiritual authority for the Jewish people at the time. And the Sanhedrin said, you must not preach and do miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. And they said, judge for yourselves whether it's right for us to obey you, who are mere men, or our Father God in heaven. In other words, you're telling us to do something that goes against what God has commissioned us to do. We will not obey. But we have to be very careful that we know where that line is drawn. It's a serious thing to step outside of delegated and devolved authority. But again, we have writings in the New Testament from Peter and from Paul that show us that this devolved authority extends also to the nuclear family. And this is where the rubber hits the road for a lot of us. So Ephesians 6, for example, let me read a little bit from Ephesians 6 and Paul's instructions. From verse 1. And again, if you're following this, you'll find the passage is in the Church Bibles on page 1177. So Paul writes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, the promise being that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. There are other passages, there are corresponding passages that we can read in Colossians, for example, that also tell us how to act within the nuclear family. But one of the first things that comes across is that fathers and husbands have a key role, in that God makes them accountable to himself for the way in which the family is ordered. And when he's writing to Timothy, he says, you know, when you're looking for people to rule in the church, to govern wisely in the church, look for those whose families are well ordered. Look for those whose families are well ordered, because if they can't handle their own family, how can they handle the family of God? So husbands are accountable to God for the way their families work, for the strength and the health of their families. And they do that by showing not stern authority, but sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. You know, as many ministers I've conducted a wedding where the reading has been, you know, wives have got to submit to their husbands, but husbands have got to lay down their lives for their wives. Which is the harder? They've got to be, as Paul says in Ephesians, husbands have got to be as Christ is to the church. Self-giving. Putting the other first. You know, husbands have got to actually really quite a challenge. But then wives are called to submit to their husbands for good order. This is where it gets tricky for people. How does that work out? But also, we're told that wives are co-workers and equal partners in the marriage and in the family. And we're also told about people dividing the roles and tasks together for the good of the family. But sometimes there does need to be a casting vote. Sometimes there does need to be some leadership. And husbands, you're the ones who are going to be held accountable for it. So you might as well step up to the plate and take it seriously. Now, obviously, if the husband isn't a Christian, he can't be a spiritual head because he's not spiritually alive. But he's still responsible for much of what happens in the family. And it's a reason why Christian young women should be seeking Christian young men to become husbands, because otherwise, when children come along, they can end up being a single-parent family. And the wife can be the one who is trying to set the spiritual tone by themselves. Much better to be in a partnership. Much better. So men, if the Bible tells us that we're accountable to God for our families, and that we really need to step up to the plate in all love and humility and grace, that we ought to shoulder our responsibilities squarely and put the interests of wife and any children first, before your own, as Paul says in Philippians 2, we need to be the first to act out the truth. We need to be the first to show honesty and holiness that we want to see in our family. And actually, one of the hardest things I find in my own marriage is I have to be the first, even when I'm right, to seek forgiveness. Because sometimes, and I know those of you who aren't married won't understand this, but sometimes husbands and wives come to an impasse and they're banging heads together. Let me tell you, if you're a husband here today, sacrificial love says you need to actually bend first. Not try and break your wife. Instead, you need to go to her and say, look, I'm really sorry, I don't want to be in this position. You're right, I'm being bullheaded now. I just want to make peace and reconcile. Which can be a very sweet moment, and much better than many sleepless nights. Not that I'm speaking from experience or anything. Men are told in that passage in Ephesians I just read not to exasperate their children by the way they bring them up. You know, it's no good if as a man you flip-flop in what's right one day and what's wrong the next day. If you are inconsistent, if your children can't understand what you're trying to actually do in bringing them up, there needs to be a consistency, a constancy in your love and faithfulness, even when you're actually enacting discipline. Otherwise, you simply exasperate your children because they have no idea what you're trying to do or how you want them to act. So don't provoke them to anger by mishandling their upbringing. And men also are called to cherish their wives as their own bodies. So I've put a lot on men already, but just maybe some of us need to seek forgiveness for the ways that we've been handling our authority in the household. You know, if you've got away with saying, look, I'm the head of the household around here and this is how it goes down, if you've got away with that so far, maybe you're very lucky or very foolish, but you're not being very godly. Okay? But what about children? What about children? Well, first and foremost, we can't assume that children are going to grow up to be lovely. Okay? Now, if you're a child here, and we're all children, that may be a shock to you, but no child grows up knowing how to respect their parents, knowing the difference between right and wrong, knowing how to handle authority, knowing what to do with their freedom. And Proverbs is a great storehouse of wisdom if you want to know about bringing up children and how to develop the character of your child. And that really is what discipline is all about. You're not trying to break a child. You're trying to develop a character in that child. Proverbs assumes that children need training and discipline. And it says that if you train a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's Proverbs 22, verse 10. And on the part of children, children need grace and humility to submit to somebody they know is wrong, some of the time at least. You know, when you don't want to do what somebody wants you to do, you need grace and humility to accept it. And when you think that that person, be it father or mother, isn't really worthy of your respect, you kind of think, how did they ever get to be the age they are? Surely, surely, that mum or that dad, you know, they are just so hopeless. Well, listen to the words of Mark Twain. They're well-known words. He said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. The whole thing about children, children need to have a teachable spirit, but actually, if we mistreat them, we simply create a wall within them. And the way that we handle children with discipline is intended to shape behavior. But actually, at its best, it's also designed to develop character. And it's character that we want driving their behavior. So discipline is about directing, about leading, about forming and molding a child's inner life, their inner world. It's not so much about punishment as life correction. And it should never be done out of anger or with a lack of control. Setting them on the right path at an early stage is the way to raise kids who give honor to those who have authority. It starts in the home and it goes on into the rest of life. It's what the Bible focuses on. Again, Proverbs 22, train a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. The Bible encourages us to train children, to discipline them in order to shape them through their character, but to do so with love and self-control. And they need to learn to respect authority in the home if they're ever going to learn to respect authority elsewhere. And let's be honest, that's a challenge in our society in these days. So why do we want to go through all of this? Love. God gives us that protection of authority, that triangle, that cone, if you like, of delegated authority, because he loves us. He wants to protect us. And if we rebel against God and say, well, I know better, then we are rebelling and stepping outside of that protection at our own risk. We don't want that to be the case for our children. We want to keep them under that cone of protection and help them to know that it's because we love them that it exists in the first place. It says in Proverbs 13:24 in the Message, a refusal to correct is a refusal to love. Love your children by disciplining them. You know, and that can be a really hard area for parents because you want your children to like you. Much more important that they respect you. Much more important that they respect you. That will lead to a lifetime of relationship. So, it says in Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Proverbs 29:17, make a note of it. We all want some peace. We all want some delight. So we need to recognize God's pattern and live according to it. There will always be exceptions, but we need to be careful about how we handle those, and we should never assume in the first place that we're one of the exceptions. Seek instead his blessing and his protection, his peace and his delight. There's a challenge here for all of us, because we're all children. Many of us are parents, many of us are husbands and wives. Do we really recognize and do we practice well the authority of God? A, that he's given to us, and B, that he expects us to exercise. Am I the husband I should be? Was I the child I should be? Are you the parent you should be? Are we recognizing our responsibilities? Are we drawing on the storehouse of knowledge in the Word of God? And are we practicing it with faithfulness and love? We cannot expect the next generation to get closer to God if we don't point them in the right direction. And woe betide us if the example that we're setting is so bad that they go backwards. God has got so much for families. They are a tremendous blessing to the church, a tremendous blessing to society, and his way, really, of demonstrating the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That close bonding, that knitting together. Wouldn't it be good if we got the blessing and the protection right? Wouldn't it be good if we shared in the peace and the delight that we're promised? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have written so much for our instruction, that you have set things out for our protection. Forgive us for the times when maybe we don't respect authority, maybe we second guess those in authority over us, maybe, Lord God, we even badmouth them. And we teach our children to lack respect for those in authority, at whatever level. Father, forgive us for times when we ourselves have been poor role models, and help us to enter into the fullness of all that you have for us, that we may pass that fullness and that protection and that blessing onto our children, whether they are physical children or spiritual children. We want them to go deeper and higher and further than we have done in their quest for holiness in Christ, and in receiving all the promises of your kingdom. So help us, Lord God, to repent where that's necessary, to confess where we've got it wrong, to turn again to you, to be humble and willing servants who bow the knee, to have teachable spirits that we may grow up into the fullness of all that you've got for us, and that we can pass that on to those who follow. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.